Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25, through chapter 5, verse 2, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles on page 186. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Heavenly Father, show us your word and teach us your ways. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may be led in your truth so your will would be revealed. Then we may praise you by living our lives according to your will. Thank you, Father. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of our mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're in the last part of a three-week, very short three-week series that I started back on Labor Day. And on Labor Day, we talked about how we can invite Jesus to work with us. Last Sunday, Pastor Henry talked, and he spoke about what he calls the second skin. And it's all about putting on the love of Jesus. And today, what I'd like to do is talk about Jesus and our relationships. Now, some of you may not know this, but I plan the teaching series a year out. So the things that we're working on through the rest of this year, we actually took some time back in November of last year to kind of think through what is it we need to be saying over the arc of 2017. We're coming up on that time again, and I mention it because I would love for you to pray for us as Henry and I think over the arc of 2018. In fact, if you have themes, ideas that you would love to hear us talk about in worship on a Sunday morning, feel free to pass that on to us. You could send us an email so that we can incorporate that idea into our thinking as we go toward 2018. Now, there are different ways that we can process what we just read, what David just read for us. One way we can process what we just read is to think about this as a message to a congregation. And if that's how you're thinking about it, you would be 100% correct. That there was once a real community of believers living in what we now call Western Turkey. Back then it was called Asia Minor, in a city, a community called Ephesus. And they would have heard this letter and they would have pondered it and they would have tried to reflect the attitude of Christ to each other. They would have heard these words as encouragement to resolve their conflicts and their differences and their disagreements. But we also have relationships outside of the church. And so it's possible that you heard these words as a message to help us build healthy relationships, maybe with coworkers, maybe with family members, with neighbors, with strangers. And if that's how you heard it, you would be right. Because in the first century when these words were heard, and in the 21st century as we're hearing these words, the human need and the human heart and the human desires, they're still the same. And what worked to enable strong relationships in the first century, it still works today. And then if you're here this morning and you're married, you could also hear these words in a way that empowers you to reflect the love of Christ to your spouse. Even though the word marriage isn't mentioned in that body of reading, as you get toward the end of the chapter, you will see how Paul applies these words to marriage. Maybe you're here today and you're facing discouragement. Discouragement in your marriage. Maybe you're literally in a marital storm. Things are hard at home. Maybe the passion that you had for the other person has waned. And so I want to appeal to you as people who follow Jesus to consider these words as an invitation from Christ to inhabit your home. So let me just share with you, and this is really the heart of what I want to say to you very briefly, two significant practices that I see emerging from this text. And the first one has to do with the idea of looking in the mirror. Looking in the mirror. You see, when couples are in conflict, the tendency for that couple is to play what I call the blame game. And I'll be the first to raise my hand because I'm guilty as charged. The blame game. And you know how the game goes. It goes something like this, where the person says, if only he would get his act together, I know that we could have a better marriage. Or the other person says, if only she would get her act together, I know that we could have a better marriage. And what's wrong with that approach? What's wrong with that approach is that we forget that whenever there is a breakdown in a relationship, it takes two people. It takes two people. Whenever I have the chance to counsel with couples, and sometimes I have that chance to counsel with couples, what I ask them to do sometimes is to take a piece of paper with a pencil and simply write down what they think the other person is doing to stress the relationship out. And then when they're through, and often, it doesn't happen very often, but sometimes the couple will say, do you have another piece of paper? Because they have so much to say, and they're just writing furiously. And then I switch the tables on them, and I say, now, I want you to write down what you think you're doing to contribute to the pain in your relationship. And so often what happens, I see the couple, the individuals might write a phrase, and they pause, and they're pondering, and maybe they'll write another phrase, and eventually they would look at me and say, they're done. And it's always amazing to me that the couple would so easily see what's wrong with the other person, but when it comes to themselves, maybe one, maybe two, maybe three, but the weight of what's wrong rests on the other person. So what I often do then, I urge couples to look in the mirror. And when I say the mirror, it could be literally look in the mirror, look at yourself, because it gives you an opportunity to pause, to be introspective, to reflect on who you are and where you are in your life. But when I also say look in the mirror, I'm using the words of one of Jesus' disciples called James, when he referred to the scriptures as a mirror. And he says we should look in the mirror of God's word. When you look in the mirror of God's word, what you're saying is, I want to take responsibility for what I'm doing to create difficulties in my home. Now, when we look in the mirror, we may see some of the things highlighted in the reading that we just read. For example, we may see when we look in the mirror that we don't always speak the truth. That we may see when we look in the mirror that we're always angry. We wake up with anger. We go to work with anger. We come home and we go to bed with anger. And Paul warns us that if we allow anger to live within our hearts, we're giving place to the devil. As we look in the mirror, we may also see that we're stealing. We're not sharing love. We're not sharing affection with the other person. If we continue looking in the mirror, we may see that our words are coarse, our words are abusive. We use our words to belittle, to criticize, to break down, instead of, as Paul says, you use your words to build up. As you look in the mirror, you may also suddenly discover that you've disappointed God, that you have disappointed the Holy Spirit. You've brought sorrow to the Holy Spirit by the things you have done or by the things that you have left undone. But here's the thing, though. As we look in the mirror, a remarkable thing begins to happen. We take our eyes off the other person and we begin to look at ourselves. We take our eyes off the other person, what they do, what they say, how they act, how they react, and we begin to place our eyes on ourselves. Now, let me just be clear with you this morning. I don't stand before you today as someone who's figured it out. I've been married for quite some time, but it's only by the grace of God that Judith continues to not change the lock on me. But I'm being honest with you. There have been times in my life when I have allowed walls to build in my marriage because I stopped looking at myself and I focused on my spouse instead of focusing on my actions. Guilty as charged. But I'm here today to tell you that when you stand before the mirror, what you're saying is you are taking responsibility for you. No more scapegoating. No more shifting of the blame. You're owning your part in the struggle. And when you do this, my friends, you are confronted with what I call a double threat. And this is how the double threat works. On the one hand, when you look in the mirror and you begin to see yourself, you might find yourself feeling so ashamed. You might find yourself filled with self-loathing to the point where you slip into despair. And that's not good. That's one threat. The opportunity is when you look in the mirror, it gives you an opportunity now to look at the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel. And this is the second practice I want to share with you. The practice of looking in the mirror, but now the practice of looking at the cross. The practice of looking and trusting in the power of the gospel. Because as we look in the mirror and we see our failures, when we see the contribution that we're making to the troubles in our home, instead of being filled with despair, we tilt toward the gospel and we remember our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we think about the gospel, it goes something like this, and these aren't my words, but I've always appreciated when Pastor Tim Keller would quote these words. This is what you say when you're looking in the mirror and you're trusting in the cross. You say, I am more sinful and flawed in myself than I've ever dared believed. And yet at the very same time, I am more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than I've ever dared hope. You see, I always remind couples that a marriage is a relationship between two imperfect people and a perfect God. And because the people in the marriage are flawed, they're broken, they're weak, they're imperfect, there will be times, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are in your relationship, there will be times when negative things, less than desirable things will surface. Resentments will begin to harden in your relationship. And the once loving and excited couple now find themselves disillusioned and in some cases even wondering, why did I ever marry you? And I'm saying to you this morning that it's in those moments that we have to remember the gospel. Because yes, the gospel tells us that we're flawed people. The gospel tells us that we're broken people. But the gospel also tells us about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for the weaknesses and the flaws that afflict us. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4:32. He says that God in Christ has forgiven us, that Christ loves us, that Christ has given himself for us as a sacrifice for our sins. And so we focus on the gospel, and we discover that in the gospel is this amazing power, this source of strength, this energy, this hope, this resolve to be a different person. And so it is only through Christ that we're able then, as Paul says, to imitate God and to live the life of love to which God has called us. It is only God who gives us the power to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving toward the other person. As we imitate God, the love of God, we begin to understand what it means to sacrifice, to give up our right for the sake of the other person. This act of giving up is at the very heart of what the gospel is. Later in Galatians 5 and verse 25, Paul applies all these words, and he says these words. He says, husbands, love your wives. But then he says this, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so the model, the hope that we have is to look at Christ and the sacrificial love that he gave for us. Let me say it another way. The qualities of speaking the truth, of being angry without sinning, of giving no place to the devil, of working and sharing instead of stealing, of speaking words that build up instead of breaking down the person, of being kind and tender-hearted, all those qualities are byproducts of the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in our hearts. So we look in the mirror, we see ourselves, we turn to Christ, we see his love and his mercy. And I want to close this message to you this morning by sharing with you six confessions that I try to practice, that I want you to practice in your life. And let me say this about these six confessions. It doesn't matter whether you're married or single. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. These confessions can be incorporated in your life. They actually come out of, for me actually, they come out of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. I call this the politics of Jesus. This is the politics of Jesus. So Jesus says, when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you leave your gift there before the altar, and you go. You go and be reconciled to the other person, to your brother, to your sister, and then you come and you offer your gift. And so I want you to take a look at these six confessions, because it grows out of that idea where Jesus says, you go to that person. Here's the first one. Today, I admit that my relationship is never perfect and there is always room to improve. You know what's good about that confession? If you're in a rut and you confess that and you act on that, it's going to lift you out of the rut. If you're under the false assumption that your relationship is perfect, we don't have anything to work on, that statement will lift you out of that fallacy. I'm not where I should be, but there's room to improve. Here's a second confession. Today, I'm going to stop blaming the other person and take responsibility for my actions. I will look in the mirror and ask God to show me where I am at fault. Here's the third one. Today, I confess my sin, and I accept God's forgiveness according to what we read in Ephesians 4, and then I ask God to fill me with his Spirit and give me the power to make constructive changes in my life. Let's look at the fourth one. Today, by God's power, God's grace and power, I go to my partner. And this is hard. But I'm telling you, a lot of what's broken in our homes can be fixed. I'm telling you guys, it's humbling. But a lot of what's broken in our homes and our relationships can be fixed if we would just take those little words and say, I am sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And that's the spirit of that confession. I go before this person and I say, I'm sorry. I messed up. I shouldn't have done. And you fill in the blank. Can you forgive me? Number five, by God's power, I choose to change my behavior. I choose to change my words and my attitudes according to the practices found in Ephesians 4. And then last of all, today, I want to seek help from other travelers, other couples, other people who have gone through what I've gone through. I'm gonna open up to people in my small group, and I'm gonna seek help, maybe from them or from a therapist or a counselor, to help me address what's broken in my life. By the way, there's actually a class that's starting up along with all the other classes, if you look in the bulletin that's being offered today. It's called Building Lasting Relationships. And I would encourage you to attend this class. Just want to tell you something that my wife and I are very happy about. For the last year and a half, we've been working together on a book called Five Disciplines for a Growing Marriage. And the book actually came out last week. Five Disciplines for a Growing Marriage, Falling in Love Again. And eventually this class, maybe over the next few weeks, will use this as a resource to encourage couples and even couples who are looking to be married. Now, why have Jesus inhabit your marriage? Let's close with that. Here's why. I believe with all my heart that your marriage is not just your sole property. I believe that your marriage is a communal. It's a communal relationship. And so I often say to couples that your marriage belongs to God. It's not just yours. Your marriage belongs to the church. Your marriage also belongs to your family and your friends. And so marriage is a public witness. On the day you were married, you made a public witness that you would, with God's help, live deeply into that commitment. So I say to you, your marriage is not just yours. It's a public witness to God's kingdom come in the world. I mean, that's what Paul was writing about in chapter 5. It's a sign of Jesus' love and sacrifice. It's a sign of the power of God to take weak, flawed, broken people like me, like you, and work his grace and transform us so that we can live and imitate the life of love. And so I pray that you will make these confessions today. And by God's grace, each of us, whether we're married or single, will choose to live a life of love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, Amen.